You guys ever play hide and seek?
No.
No, you've never played hide and seek? What kind of childhood have you had, bro? Listen, hide and seek's awesome. It's one of the funnest games. Funnest? Funnest. It's a real word. I'll tell you why later. Ask me. But funnest games ever. So you know that we're having a fall festival coming up. You guys heard about it? It's going to be over in Cocoa, in like the park right there, Waterfront Village Park, whatever they call it. But when I was little, we used to do a fall festival at our church, and it was crazy. It was one of those times where like everybody in our church, everybody in like our whole community would get together, and we put on this huge, huge, huge fall festival. And so we had lots of stuff like on the church premises that was just like set out, and it had to get set up like the night before. So if we left it there, then people might come and mess with it or steal stuff. So we got like this team of people. They were like these like overachiever type guys who were like kind of like guards, and they were like wannabe cops, but they weren't. And so they would come and they would volunteer every year to go watch all the stuff. And they would like be really crazy with it. They'd like take turns, like make up like a rotation to like have shifts, and some people would take a nap and they'd switch. And it was like somebody was always on duty. It was crazy. They'd wear all black. They just got like totally serious about it. So me and a group of my friends, since we would laugh at them all the time, we were like, let's get these guys. Like, they're such overachievers. They're taking it so serious. Let's do mean stuff to them. So we did. So we, every single year, it became like this tradition where we would go and we would dress up in black and we'd like get our little walkie-talkies and we like had this whole strategy planned out. It was like this really big campus, and we would sneak in, like park way out somewhere and come in through like the woods and like tell each other where our location was. And we'd sneak in and like climb on the roof. Don't ever do that. Climb on the roof of the church and like steal stuff and like move things like all over the place while they were in like doing something. They'd come out and then everything would be totally moved and they'd be like, what? What's going on? And like we'd even like try to like kidnap some of them. I know, it was crazy. But it was all legal. It was totally legal. And so this one year I was like, I was caught somehow. I don't remember the exact scenario, but like they caught me and I was too slow to like outrun some of these guys. So I had to like ditch in the woods. And so there's like four of these like overachiever guys. I know they're going to beat me up if they catch me. So I'm booking it. I'm just taking off and I'm wearing all black. So I'm like, I'm good. If I could just like jump into the woods and like crawl under, there was like a really like bushy green area. I was like, yes, that's the place. It's dark outside. It was like midnight. So I jump in and I like get underneath all these like bushes, and I am just like tucked in there praying to God that there's not going to be a snake right in my face. And I'm just like laying down in there and I hear them coming, poof, 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 in their footsteps, and they're like giggling and they're talking like, we're going to get him good. And then all of a sudden I see flashlights turn on. I'm like, oh no, like, they're going to kill me. Like when they would catch us, they would legitimately like drag us to this one room where they would lock us up every single year. And then they like do stuff to us, like not really bad, but they would do stuff to us. So I didn't want to get caught. Well, here I am in what I think is like the best location ever. Because here's these guys. There's like four of them, and there's one of me, and I'm totally hidden under these like bushy green area. And they're out there with their flashlights, and they're pointing it at me. So I'm like, do they just not see me? Like, am I that good of a like hider? And I noticed something after a few minutes. They just like give up, and they go away. I'm like, what is that about? Like, I am the bomb. Like, I'm so good at this. Like, I should do this every year. I should train people how to do this crazy stuff. And then I realized something. I was in a whole patch of poison ivy, just like buried in there. They weren't going in there to get me. They didn't care. I had already paid my penalty for what I did. Man, my mom spanked my butt so bad the next day when she found out I was just like all pussy and had like, you know, all the poison ivy. It was bad. So don't ever do that unless you know it's not poison ivy. You should probably check it out first, okay? You've probably played games like that. You've done crazy stuff with hide and seek. And on the roof, no, don't ever climb roofs of churches. You never heard that from me. Don't do it. It's bad. But John, the passage we're going to look at tonight, John is going to point out this kind of hide and seek game that's going on. Remember last week we started this new series in the book of 1 John, and John has a goal. He wrote this letter for a reason. He wants you and I to know two main things. Number one, he wants us to know when we hear false teaching. He wants us to be able to hear lies about Jesus and the gospel and be able to say, no, that's false. And number two, he wants to clearly and very simply teach us what the fundamentals of salvation looks like. So that if he were to come up to you and say, how do you know you're saved? You would clearly be able to say, this is how someone receives Jesus as their savior. That's his main goal in this letter. And so as we looked at it last week, he told us that he personally walked with Jesus. Like, John knew him. John was his best friend. He heard his voice. He saw Jesus every day. He hung out with Jesus. He'd given Jesus hugs. Like, he knew Jesus one-on-one. And he had a message for us that came directly from the lips of Christ himself. And so when he brings us this message this week, here he starts off, and he's going to point out something to us about this gospel. And he's going to point out this hide-and-seek thing that we do sometimes when it comes to our relationship with God. When it comes to sin, you see, nobody likes to admit they're a sinner. We don't even like to talk about it. Just the fact that I said the word sinner, statistically, like 90% of you just freaked out. Like, oh, that's a weird word. Don't say that to me. Especially nowadays, it's become this word that nobody uses, nobody likes to talk about. And when a pastor says the word sinner, people are like, oh, wait, what's he saying? But John wants us to talk about it tonight. As a matter of fact, the theme of this letter, this whole first part, he's like, hey, let's talk about sin. We need to talk about this because we do this thing, this hide and seek game with God when it comes to our sin, where we're like, God, don't look at this part of me. I'm going to hide over here in the bushes. I'm going to hide in these weeds. I don't want you to see. Does it remind you of anybody? Maybe Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Right? We talked about that a few weeks back where God came down and he's like, hey, where are you guys? And they're over here hidden. He's like, what are you doing? He's like, you can't look at us. Like, we don't want you to see. Because they had sin. And they were ashamed and they were embarrassed. And their guilt said, God, don't look at me. So God had to kill the animal to cover up their shame. And that was just what? A picture of Jesus. And so John here is telling us, just like Adam and Eve, like you and I tend to do that hide and seek game. We live a life and we make certain choices and we live in sin. And then when God comes along, we know he can see right in and we're like, don't look, I don't want you to see this, God. And sometimes we go to church and we do the church thing and then we go home and we are a totally different person. Sometimes while we're sitting at church, we have the church smile on, and if people could just see the thoughts that were going through our head while we sit listening to a pastor preach, they would be disgusted by our thoughts. And the smile and the way we act and the words we say tend to be just a big hide-and-seek game. And really, we're just hiding in a patch of poison ivy. We're somewhere that's going to infect us. That's going to make us so much worse because what we're trying to do is hide the truth. And as long as we hide it, we can never be forgiven. As long as we hide that sin and don't want God or anyone else to know or see what's going on in here, then he can never fix it. He can never heal it because we don't open it up and say, here it is, God, look. We're just Adam and Eve hiding behind the bushes. So tonight, we're going to 1 John, we're going to look at verses, chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. Read it with me. It says, this is the message that we've heard from him and we proclaim to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so I want us to look right in verse 5 at the first couple words. John writes, this is the message. This message right here came from Jesus himself. So let me remind you guys, this message isn't just from some dude who heard it from some other dude who might have read it on a billboard somewhere. This is a guy who literally walked next to Jesus himself. He heard these things come out of Jesus' lips. He ministered next to Jesus. He watched Jesus turn this like little bit of food in a basket, this fish and bread, into enough to feed thousands and thousands of people. He watched Jesus walk up to a dude who couldn't walk since birth, touch him, and then bam, the guy gets up and starts dancing. He watched Jesus take some mud and spit in it and rub it in some blind guy's eyes who'd never been able to see, and the dude starts seeing. Like, it's incredible. They watched Jesus raise a guy from the dead. This same John who saw Jesus do all that awesome stuff heard this from Jesus' own lips, and this is the message he's telling us tonight. His goal was so that you and I can understand salvation clearly, so that you and I understand what this salvation is that Jesus kept talking about. So he says, this is the message that we've heard, right? His disciples have been taught this by Jesus himself, heard it from him directly. He says, from him and proclaimed to you. What a cool picture. Isn't that exactly what he's asked us to do? Like, John hears this awesome message about salvation, and he gets so pumped about it because it changes his life that what does he do? He's going to start telling other people. I'm proclaiming this thing to you. I got to tell you this. It's really cool that 2,000 years ago, this letter was written. And here we are tonight, and we're the you that he's saying here tonight. We become that you. And he's saying, you guys right here at Firehouse, literally this message God foreordained for tonight for us to be sitting here and be that you that he's talking to. He wants you to hear the message tonight, not just the people 2,000 years ago and the church he wrote this to, but us, our church. And he's saying this, this is what I want you to be proclaimed. Do you know that you guys have that message? Do you know that as you've believed in Jesus Christ, like, your life should be changed? Jesus walks in and takes all your sin and all your brokenness, and he says, I'm making you mine. I'm making you brand new. I'm changing your life. I'm saving you. And then he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that, what I just gave you, and I want you to go tell everybody about it. That's exactly what John's doing. He says, I got this incredible message from Jesus, and I'm proclaiming it, and you guys got an incredible message from Jesus. The day you gave him your heart and surrendered to him, you got that message. And he says, now listen, go proclaim it. Don't sit on it. Don't just go to church and enjoy it and talk about it with your friends and go to bed at night and sleep well because you know you're going to heaven and then squander it for yourself. I want you to tell people. I want you to get up and go to your school, go to FCA, go to your sports teams, go to your family that might not believe, and every day of your life, make it your mission to say, listen, you need to hear this too. Jesus didn't just die for me. He died for you too. This is a gift you can have. And John's doing it. Man, right here, John is being an example of the very thing he's asking us to do. As you receive the good news of Jesus, he's saying, now take it and go give it to other people. And here's what he says about God. Are you ready for this part? He says, I proclaim this to you that God is light. Now remember, one of his objectives was that he wants you to know when people tell you lies about the gospel. He wants you to be able to hear that and point that out. And there were people called Gnostics back in John's time when he was writing this letter. And Gnostics were people that believed in knowledge. It was all about knowledge. They believed that ideas and spiritual things were like valuable and real. And the physical bodies that we have and the physical world we see around us, it didn't matter. It was trash. It wasn't real in any way. And so it had no value. And so what they started to believe was, if my body doesn't have value and doesn't matter, then I can sin. I can do whatever I want in my body. Because if my body doesn't matter, then the things I do to it or with it don't matter. And so there's no such thing really as sin. And they started to even say that Jesus' body wasn't even physical. The Jesus that went to the cross and had nails put in his hands and feet. The Jesus who had a spear gone through his side, a crown of thorns in his head. That Jesus who was broken for us. Remember we did the Lord's Supper? And we celebrated with the bread and the juice to represent his physical body that was actually broken for you and me. And these Gnostics say, well, the body, like, that's not even like anything. It's really just spiritual things. So Jesus didn't have a physical body. So we're basically as good as Jesus. And these are people that were in the church. These are people that were coming in on Sundays or whenever they met, and people that were worshiping and spreading this idea, saying, Jesus isn't that great, we're kind of like him. And sin doesn't really matter that much as long as we're here worshiping and believing in God and Jesus, then our sin doesn't really matter. We can sin all we want. And the church started to believe it. It's weird how things come back around, isn't it? Because I see that all around us. All I have to do is get on Instagram or Facebook and look at the posts, and I hear Gnostics all the time saying sin's not really a big deal. As long as you go to church, as long as you think about Jesus, you can sin all you want. We have a church today around this world that kind of like believes in Jesus but sins and has no problem with it. And that's spreading more and more and more, and you guys are being just bashed with it. Constantly, you're getting those messages. I want us to see in God's word tonight, John is directly saying that that's a lie. He's saying that you can't just look at Jesus and say you're only spiritual. There's no body. Sin doesn't matter because Jesus himself died for that very fact. And so he does that, and he looks at these Gnostics who believed in this knowledge. They actually thought that you would reach this point of, they called it enlightenment, where like you would believe so highly at this such a high level that no one else could attain that until you've reached that level. It was this mystical thought. It was like supernatural. And they believed they had it, but nobody else did. And so they thought once you reach this enlightenment, you basically became just like Jesus. And so John basically punches them straight in the teeth with this comment spiritually, and he says, God is light. You believe in enlightenment, that you reach this like state where you become just like Jesus and you're basically a God? He's like, here you go, God is light. God doesn't have to reach some state to become it. He's the very source of life itself. And these guys, man, they were making an impact on the church. Church stopped believing. Church started living lives that didn't resemble Christ in any way. So John says, if you really believe this salvation, the thing you need to remember, the test I'm trying to show you through my letter, is that sin does matter. That you don't reach this level of spirituality where you become a god. You get that from God himself, who is the very source of light and life. Then he says, in him is no darkness at all. How could sin exist in the perfect God? So these guys who are saying that, like, man, I am light, I can reach this state of perfection, he's saying, no, but you have sin. So if you're saying that very thing, you're forgetting that if you're saying you're like God, God has no darkness in him. God has no sin in him. How could you even compare yourself in any way to God? And he's like, hey, listen, these guys are liars. How'd you like to be called a liar? You take lightly to that when someone walks in, hey, you're a liar. You probably punch him in the face. John has a good reason to call these guys liars tonight, because that's exactly what they're doing. Verse 6, he says, if we say we have fellowship with him, if we say we're actually saved, is what he's trying to say here, while we walk in darkness, while we still enjoy sin, while we still worship ourselves and sin instead of God, we lie. And we don't practice the truth. It's a really cool phrase there. Don't practice the truth means we have this lifestyle, this habit in our life of just deceit. We've built a life around us and have this perspective that our entire life is built on a lie. That nothing in your life is true. You're like, how do you get to that point? Have you ever found yourself believing something and believing it so like passionately about something, then all of a sudden you find out that thing wasn't real? Like, I know when I was little, how many of you guys have said like sang the national anthem, or you've said like the Pledge of Allegiance, thanks. And like the words of it you thought were something else than they really were, and you like people laugh at you. You know what I'm saying? Like you squish the words together and it becomes another word and it wasn't that at all. Like people do that all the time. It's hilarious. And then when you find out you're wrong, you're like, no way! You're like, that's gotta be right. It's gotta be true. And it like wrecks your world because you've always thought that. Here these guys are people that have built a life out of total lies. Like everything they believed, All their decisions were based on the lie that sin doesn't matter, and they could live however they wanted to and still follow, in their terms, follow Jesus. And he says, while we walk in darkness. You know, I was camping with a group of guys a couple years back. Justin was on that trip with me. And something happened in the middle of the night, and we had to, like, go out where the car was, which was, like, a decent ways away, like, down this trail. And so Justin goes with me. He's got a machete, and I have a flashlight. So together we're going to be able to, like, get safely out to the car, supposedly. When we get halfway down this trail, super dark out. There's, like, clouds in the sky, so you can't even see the moon. It's, like, pitch black. And halfway down this trail, we hear this, like, and I'm like, what? What? So I get the flashlight, like, I'm good to go. I'm going to, like, shine on the, don't even say this isn't true. I'm going to shine this flashlight and see what this thing is. And I could tell, like, just by the noise, this was a wild hog. And I'm like, they usually charge you. Like, is this thing going to get us? Like, what's going to happen? So I don't know. And as I'm trying to, like, shine the flashlight at this thing, Justin, who has the machete in his hand, jumps behind me, who I only have a flashlight, climbs up my back, sticks one knee in my back, and pushes me closer and closer toward this wild hog. And I've only got a flashlight. And he's got the machete behind his back. I'm like, what are you doing, bro? You're literally pushing me to be eaten alive, right? And as I'm trying to shine the flashlight, he's pulling on me, so the flashlight's going like this, and I can't see what's in front of me. It was the freakiest feeling ever. Because I'm like, first of all, great best friend, right? You push him into the wild hog. That's awesome. Thank you for protecting me. But second of all, like, I don't know what this thing is. I can't see it. I just need to get it into the light so I can see it. There's this concept that we have where you can't do anything about it if you can't see it. It's the reason why Adam and Eve in the garden wanted to hide their sin and didn't want God to see it. It's the same reason why you and I hide the things that we do and our behaviors and our sins and our brokenness, and we want no one to see it, because if we don't see it, maybe it won't exist. God says you have to expose it. You have to drag those things into the light so it can be seen. Because until it's seen, nothing can be done about it. But so often we're so worried about what people will think. We're so worried about what God will think that we just want to hide it. Can I remind you that God himself says that he will forgive you of your sin? Can I remind you that it was God who demonstrates his love for you, and that while you were sinning, Jesus died for you? You don't have to be ashamed to go before God and say, look, God, here's my sin. I need to lay it out at your feet. I'm tired of hiding this. I'm tired of being ashamed of it. I want you to do something about it. And he says, when you bring it into the light and out of this darkness, then he's able to do something. But remember, these guys had built their whole lives on lies. Their whole thought process, their whole framework, everything was just a big lie. Have you ever been fooled before? Anybody? Like, I hate being fooled. It makes me feel dumb, like a fool, right? Because I'm fooled. Right? So during the hurricane, I played a little prank. I called up Justin, and it was like when the hurricane was like at its like peak, you know. I'm like, bro, you're not gonna believe it. I'm down here in Palm Bay. Palm Bay Ford has a 50% off on all their F-250s hurricane sale right now. You won't believe where I'm standing. And I'm like, in the background, I'm making like car dealership noises. Like the stuff around my house. I'm like having a fake conversation with a guy. Like, I'm selling this thing hard because I'm bored. I'm sitting around my house for like 2 days. So I'm like, I need something to do. So he starts to totally believe this. He's getting all like jacked up about it. He's so excited. He's getting in his truck in like 180 degree winds. I don't know what it was. It was probably, I don't know. I think it was that bad. It's like probably 40. But, right? And so in the middle of a hurricane, this dude's like willing to drive down to Palm Bay to get this truck. Like, I had totally fooled him. And I don't know how long I had him going for. It had to be a couple hours. I was like going through this whole like back and forth, like negotiating a price on my truck. And I'm like, hold on. I'm like yelling at the guy. Anyway, I digress. When he found out though that whole deal was like a total like prank, that he had been fooled and he had already made plans. Like, he had made plans based on this lie that I fed him. He knew what he was going to do. He knew what he was going to buy. He had already picked out a color, right? And then when he found out, no, that's, it was a joke, bro. It was a prank. I don't think he talked to me for like 2 days. He was so mad. He was so mad. And that's funny, but it's not funny. It's not funny at all when you believe the lie that sin doesn't matter in your life. When you have a culture and a world and media and everybody else, your friends around you saying sin's okay, do whatever you want, your body, it doesn't matter. You go to church, right? You're good. You can still party. You can still go have sex with whoever you want to. You can still do whatever you want to do. You know what that does? It leads you into a false gospel. That gets you to believe a gospel that's a total lie. It's a gospel that won't save you. Imagine the day you find out that that was just a lie. Imagine the day you stand before Jesus and he's like, why am I going to let you in heaven? And your answer is like, well, look, I did all this because it was okay. Like my friends told me it was good. My country, like that's what we do. Like, he's like, man, you got a false gospel. I'm sorry. The gospel is that you take your sin and your brokenness and your shame and you expose it to Jesus and you lay it at his feet and recognize sin is sin. And that's how you recognize that you actually need Jesus. You see, if we don't recognize that we're sinners or we're broken or that things are wrong, then we'll never need Jesus. What do we need Jesus for then? So God says the true gospel is that you recognize the sin in your heart and you lay it at Jesus' feet. Could it be possible that you've, up to this point, been believing a false gospel? That you bought a gospel that was like, sweet, I want to go to heaven and I'm still going to live exactly how I've always lived. I'm not really a sinner. I'm not really that bad. Could it be that you've put your faith in something that is not true? Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that you're going to be a perfect person. That won't happen until the day you reach heaven. But if you believe in Jesus in a way that says sin doesn't matter, I can live how I want. My life doesn't have to change or be transformed in any way. I can still love the world and still love Jesus. It actually says there's no truth in you at all. You've believed lies. Because the truth is that you take that sin and that brokenness and you say, I repent of it and I drop it at your feet, Jesus. I want you and not that sin. Expose my sin, drag it into the light. I don't want to hide it anymore. No more hide and seek with you. I want the truth. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, if we do that, just like he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You see, we both have something awesome in common. It's a bigger thing in common than like husbands and wives have, best friends have. Like this thing in common is the fact that you and I are so broken and desperate that we've needed a savior and his name's Jesus. And Jesus is our commonality. We both were totally lost, but Jesus came along and saved us and gave us eternal life. That's a stronger bond than we could ever have. That's the fellowship he's talking about that we have with one another. That's why it's so important to do what we're doing tonight. That's why it's so important to take advantage of being the body of Christ and coming together and worshiping at the top of our lungs and telling God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for what you've done, Jesus. And we get to do that in fellowship with one another. And he says, if you have that, where you bring this to the light and you lay it at Jesus' feet, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. See, there's true salvation. Not this deal where you love sin and Jesus. Have you ever seen those shirts like, I love to cuss a little and I love Jesus too, or whatever those shirts are. I love, you know, like whatever, fill in the blank, and I love Jesus too. I see them all the time. That's the mentality that these Gnostics had. I love all this stuff, but I still love Jesus. Paul, John says that's a fake gospel. Don't believe it. He says in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, okay, so then they'd say like, look, it's not even that. I just don't have sin, John. Like, I'm not sinful because my body doesn't matter, right? He says we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. The only person you're hurting when you say that is yourself. Because you're going to keep going on believing this lie you're telling yourself to the point where you realize, I never actually believed in Christ. I've never truly been saved. And verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My goal tonight is not to make you feel embarrassed. If you come here and you're like, man, I've got some messed up stuff in my life, Rob. I'm not trying to heap condemnation on you. I'm not trying to embarrass you in any way or make you feel uncomfortable. But there is this reality of what sin does. Sin causes guilt. It causes shame. It causes that brokenness you might feel tonight. And Jesus says, don't be ashamed of it. Bring it to me. I want you to confess it to me. I want to take it from you and throw it as far as the east is from the west so we never remember it again. And he says, I'm faithful to do it. And he doesn't ever break his promises. Like, this is such good news. And he asks us, he says, I need you to recognize that you're broken and that you're full of sin and that you need a perfect God to save you. That's the true gospel. This gospel that recognizes sin for sin. And he says in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word isn't in us. Not that you could ever make God a liar, because God can't lie. But you're basically saying he is. You're standing on the other side of the line from God and pointing in his face and going, you're not true. What you're saying isn't true. I don't have sin. How could you condemn me, God? How could you say that the things I'm doing are wrong? God peers back over the line at you and he says, I created everything. I made you perfectly. Your very actions, your very decisions, your very choices caused you to fall and break this universe. And my son, he took up the mantle. He bore the cross to redeem you back to himself and to restore you and make you brand new. You have sin. I have sin as I stand up here tonight and I preach to you. We're broken, guys. But God is so good that he looks at us and says, if you just confess it, if you bring it to me and confess it and lay it at my feet, I will forgive you and I will make you better than brand new. Will you bow your heads with me for just a second? Could it be tonight that some of you guys are playing hide and seek with God? You're trying to live like the Christian deal and be around your Christian friends and look a certain way, but you just don't want people to really see the decisions you're making and the heart you have inside. Like, you're so scared for people to see your brokenness. If someone could just read your mind, they'd be like, what is that dude thinking? Could it be that tonight God's asking you to stop playing hide and seek? Stop hiding and just seek God. Seek forgiveness by saying, Lord, I am broken. I am a sinner. I'm not ashamed of that anymore because I know that you love me in spite of it. Could that be you? Is that you that right now you're feeling it in your heart and you're thinking about those things even as I'm speaking right now and you're like, I've never really laid that at the feet of Jesus and said, God, forgive me. I want to be saved. I want eternal life. I want a relationship with God himself. If that's you tonight, if you're like, man, tonight's the night. I want this. I want to know God. I want to be forgiven. Will you slide your hand up in the air just so I can see and say, Rob, will you pray for me? Just raise your hand and say, Rob, like, I want that. I want you to pray for me. I want to be forgiven. Tonight's the night. I need to confess my sin. Thank you, guys. Maybe you're here tonight and you're like, Rob, I do love Jesus, but I've been wrestling with some sins. I'm not worshiping my sin, but I've been wrestling with him, and I need some people to come around me and love me and encourage me in it. Would you pray for me, maybe to be able to find some friends that will keep me accountable and pray for me and encourage me? That's me tonight. Like, I want to step up for Jesus. I'm tired of living to two lives. Will you just raise your hand up real quick so I can see and pray for you? Like, I want to be serious about this thing. Let me pray for you right now, and then we'll continue to worship. God, we love you. God, we're so humbled to be able to stand in your presence. And we just say thank you, simply thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us in spite of all the brokenness and the sin we have. Thank you that you never asked us to be perfect because you were perfect for us. Thank you, Jesus. Will you help these people tonight, God, the students who raised their hand to say, like, I want to be saved tonight. I want to be forgiven tonight. I pray, God, that you would do that in their hearts. That as they're sitting there right now, that they would pray those words to you and say, Lord, forgive me. Be my God. Will you save me? Jesus, I pray that those people would be bold enough to talk to their leaders or come talk to me tonight and say they've prayed that prayer, that they believe in Jesus and they're forgiven. And Lord, I lift up those who raise their hand to say, look, I want to live for Jesus. I'm tired of living a double life. I want to live only for Christ alone. Give them boldness, God. Give them strength. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Bring people around them, friends around them that love you, that will keep them accountable, that will encourage them and love them the way Jesus loved the disciples. God, I pray for us as a body, as Firehouse, that we would be that for each other, that we would be a group of people that sincerely follow you, Jesus, that we take our sin and we lay it before you and we confess it and we don't hide those things, but we say, Jesus, we need you more than anything. Be glorified by our worship tonight. Hear us right now as we sing this song, God, to you. Hear our hearts telling you how much we love you, proclaiming the truth of Jesus. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.